Good morning and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of Exodus. Today's sermon is titled, The Potter and the Clay, and is based on Exodus 9, verses 13 through 35. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, as we continue our preaching series through this book of God's holy word. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 57. Page 57. We have been working our way through the 10 plagues, as they are commonly called, the 10 plagues which God executes upon Pharaoh and upon all of Egypt. And this morning we come to the seventh plague. We come to the seventh plague. We'll be reading Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 35. Give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die.' He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' So Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God.' Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased and the rain was not poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken by Moses." having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come today to what seems like an unrelenting opposition against Pharaoh and Egypt. When will it stop? It seems to just keep on coming, and it is. It is something which just keeps coming. We come to the seventh plague against Pharaoh and all of Egypt, and we come to the third set of three. The first three plagues hang together, the second three plagues hang together, and then plagues 7, 8, and 9 hang together, and the seventh plague is the first of this last set before we get to the tenth and final plague. And as we come then to the seventh plague, there is something here which should strike you and me. On the one hand, it is the longest narrative of any of the first nine plagues. It is the most, as it were, verbose of the plagues which God enacts against the ones who are opposed to Him. And on the other hand, it is a plague which is a plague of revealing, uncovering, a plague that reveals the heart, a plague that reveals the purpose of God. We even saw that in our New Testament reading as the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 9, quotes from this seventh plague from verse 16. And we see then that this seventh plague is striking in all of these ways. In one sense, Pharaoh thinks there is none like him in all the earth. But he is being schooled, he is being taught, and he is learning something very, very different. And so today, as we would at least dip into this seventh plague, for we don't have time to go through all of the details of the seventh plague, but as we would dip into this seventh plague, a question arises. Why? Why the Lord's unrelenting plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt? Why? Why the Lord's unrelenting plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt? Well, three reasons I want to explore with you today from God's Word. The first is that you and I must consider the Lord's purposes. You and I must consider the Lord's purposes as we try to answer this question, why? Why the Lord's unrelenting plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt? Consider the Lord's purposes. There are three of them which are mentioned specifically in this section of God's Word. The first one is found in verse 14. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people. Why? That you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Here's the first purpose which God reveals, uncovers to us, that there is something bigger going on than merely a conflict between the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the King of Egypt. There's a purpose in what is taking place in God's unrelenting battering of Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. Yes, yes, Pharaoh is stubborn. Yes, yes, Pharaoh has afflicted the people of God, God's people by covenant. But God says there's something much bigger here. Though Pharaoh thinks there is none like him in all the earth, yet God's purpose in these unrelenting plagues is to show that there is none like the Lord in all the earth. Not just in all of Egypt, but in all the world. There's a second purpose which is stated, and we see it in verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and what? Why? And that my name may be declared in all the earth. Here is a second purpose as to why these plagues keep coming and won't stop. that God has as his intention that his name would be declared in all the earth. That is the fame of his name. That his name as the one true and living God would be proclaimed, would be recorded, would be written down for every generation to know that there is one who is almighty and one who is worthy of praise and one who must be trusted in or there will be serious consequences. And so this is the second purpose. When we ask the question why the Lord's unrelenting plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt, we see these two purposes, that God is incomparable in all the earth and that he desires his name, his reputation, his fame to spread forth from this unrelenting affliction of his enemies, which leads to the redemption of his people. He wants his name proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And what's interesting, even in this seventh plague, is that some of the Egyptians seem to be starting to get it. Some of Pharaoh's servants fear the word of the Lord. They've seen enough. And what's interesting, as you track God's purposes and plans, which are ultimately racing year by year, decade by decade, century by century, unto the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, the true Passover lamb who will take away the sins of his people. That as we track, we find Israel, God's covenant people, being brought into the land of Canaan. And the fear of the Lord was upon them all, that is, the Canaanites. Why? Because they had heard. They had heard that there is none like the Lord in all the earth. His name was being proclaimed even to Canaan. And his name continues to be proclaimed today, even to the likes of New Hampshire, even here. For God has not only indeed done great wonders and shown great signs in delivering his people out of Egypt, he has shown the preeminent wonder and sign in raising his son from the dead, having paid for our sins once and for all. But these two purposes are behind God's unrelenting plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt. But there's a third one, and we find it in verse 29. Moses is speaking, and this is Moses as he speaks to Pharaoh after Pharaoh has asked Moses to intercede, to pray on his behalf, that the pain would stop. And we read in verse 29, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail." Why? Why am I willing to do this? "So that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. To the Lord the earth belongs." The land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, from sea to shining sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. The earth belongs to the Lord. He is the great king. And if Pharaoh has thought up until now that there's none like Pharaoh in all the earth, God is schooling him, teaching him, and teaching you and me that the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is incomparable, that he is worthy to be trusted in and proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and that to him belongs this world. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. And this is why these plagues keep coming unrelentingly against Pharaoh and Egypt. Pharaoh, who has set himself in opposition to the one true and living God. Egypt, who has bowed down to false gods, which almost cannot be numbered for their number. And God is showing that all the gods of Egypt are not only false, but it is foolish to trust in them, and that only the fool would do so. And so today, why the Lord's unrelenting plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt? Well, consider the Lord's purposes. They're further manifested here in this seventh plague, which certainly intensifies things, certainly inflicts great dread and terror and loss of life and crop. In fact, as you read through this passage in the Hebrew, you'll find 12 times the word all is used. All my plagues, all the earth, all that you have, all and every man and animal, all the land of Egypt, all herb of the field, all the land, all that was in the field, all. God is Lord over all. And this is the lesson which God is teaching. You remember Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Well, here's the answer. Here is the Lord. Here is the Lord. But this brings us to a second point this morning as we consider this question, why the Lord's unrelenting plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt. And the second thing that you and I need to consider today is that you and I would consider the Lord and Pharaoh. The Lord and Pharaoh. Not just consider the Lord's purposes, but to consider the Lord and Pharaoh. And here we need to think back where we've been and now see where we are and even understand where things are headed. We have come across this word again and again as we've been working our way through Exodus. What word? The word hardened. In fact, in the entire Exodus narrative with regards to this conflict between the Lord and his enemies, the word hardened appears 19 times. We can't miss the emphasis that is here. 19 times. 10 times, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. 3 times, we're told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then 6 times, we're just told Pharaoh's heart was hard. 19 times, God obviously is trying to emphasize something in this passage. And he emphasizes that there is a hardness of heart in Pharaoh. And we might get the idea here that there's some sort of tension between the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardening his heart, that is, his own heart. And one of the things that we even see in this passage altogether is that both are true. Both are true. The Lord is absolutely sovereign in purposing and intending the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh is 100% responsible for the hardness of his own heart. Both of these things are true. Both of these things are true. And as we then think about this whole passage and Pharaoh's heart being hardened by the Lord, him hardening his own heart and his heart remaining hard, there's something very interesting in this seventh plague. It's in verse 15 and 16 that something stands out in this seventh plague of the great hail which falls to destroy the land of Egypt. Verse 15, "Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth." What is God saying here? The translation of the New King James is fine here, but it could perhaps be translated a bit crisper, like this: "Now I should have cut off. I should have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence so that you would have been cut off from the earth." What God is saying here is that in his normal operations, when someone with such defiance stands before him, that his normal operations would have been to wipe the plate clean. And he would have done it a long time ago. But here we are at the seventh plague. You've set yourself in such defiance against me that I should have already removed you and your entire nation. But I've not done that. Why? Why have I not done that? Well, verse 16 tells us why. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up. I've caused you to stand. For this purpose I've caused you to stand, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Here, we are reminded that God has an overarching purpose in all that is going on, in hardening Pharaoh's heart and in causing him to remain standing to receive blow after blow after blow. Now, as we are confronted with this, we realize, as one commentator said, God decides to put normal procedures on hold because he has a plan for Pharaoh that goes far beyond simply annihilating him and will be far more reaching than that. Another commentator puts it this way: by now I could have wiped you off the face of the earth. The reason I haven't is because I'm using you to spread the word throughout the world that I am God. Understand this well, Pharaoh. You are serving my purpose. And that's what God says. Now, as we recognize that the Lord is the one who is causing Pharaoh to stand and to receive blow after blow, God's threefold purpose, which we've already looked at, is being accomplished. And God's design to harden Pharaoh's heart is so that these three purposes might be put on a display. Now, you might hear this and say, that doesn't give me super warm fuzzies. That troubles me even. What do you mean that it's God's purpose to raise up Pharaoh, to harden his heart, to put on display God's power and might and amazing, don't miss it, grace in rescuing his people from bondage and slavery? Is God somehow manipulating Pharaoh as some monster? Is that what is going on? We might even ask the question, how does the Lord harden the heart of Pharaoh? Does he infuse evil into Pharaoh's heart, making Pharaoh stubborn when naturally Pharaoh would have been compliant? Think about that question. Let me ask it again. Does God infuse evil into Pharaoh's heart, making Pharaoh stubborn when Pharaoh naturally would have been compliant? I hope you can answer that with an exclamation point, no. Pharaoh was not naturally compliant. And I've got a little secret for you. No one is naturally compliant. Not one. And so God is not infusing evil into Pharaoh's heart. That's not what it means that he hardens Pharaoh's heart. God is not making Pharaoh stubborn when Pharaoh would have been compliant and trustworthy. Rather, the Lord uses the same means to harden Pharaoh that he uses to soften others. Let me say that again. The Lord uses the same means to harden Pharaoh that he uses to soften others. Now, as you think about that, maybe you think, that's crazy. That doesn't happen. How can the same means be used to soften the heart of one and harden the heart of another? Well, think with me about the sun and its heat and its sunshine. The same sun melts ice And we see it outside melting, don't we? It's great. Spring is coming. The same sun melts ice and hardens clay. And so it is. So it is even with the heart of men, women, and children. God, the omnipotent one who upholds all by the word of his power, brings his word and his works to confront men, women, and children. And that word and those works of God are the means whereby one is hardened and one is softened. One is hardened and one is softened. The same word melts some unto repentance and faith and hardens others unto greater defiance. Think about it. God is making demands of the strongest king, political figure in the 15th century BC. Let my people go. And every time God says it, it intensifies the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. His defiance is increased. And God knows that when Pharaoh is confronted with his word of demand, that Pharaoh will not bow the knee. He has said it from the beginning. Pharaoh will not listen. I will harden his heart so that I may put on display my signs and wonders, so that you may know that there's none like me in all the earth, so that my name and my fame may be declared in all the earth, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. So, a natural question arises. What then makes the difference between one and the other? Why is one softened and one hardened by the same word? Why is that? Do some naturally have soft hearts and some naturally have hard hearts? What do you think? No, thank you. No, we all naturally have hard hearts. What makes the difference is God's mercy. What makes the difference is God's sovereign, loving election of some unto salvation who deserve the same as those who remain in defiance. We all are from the same lump of clay, fallen and deserving of God's judgment. And if left to yourself, when God's word comes to you, if left to yourself, God's word will harden you. God's word will indeed not soften you, but your innate natural sinfulness will bristle and rise up against it until God intervenes and gives a new heart. Think with me of the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 6. It's there that we read of the heart of man. It's there that we read, "Now the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." What's the difference? Was Noah better than everybody else? Was Noah more compliant than everybody? No. Noah found grace. The difference is the grace of the Lord, making a distinction. Now the flood comes and all flesh is destroyed except for Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives. Eight people are saved in the flood. And we wonder, did the flood wash away all of the filthiness of the heart of mankind? Sadly, water couldn't wash away the hardness of heart, which is naturally ours in Adam. No, we're told after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. What are we told in Genesis chapter 8, actually? Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, we're told this. "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Psalm 58, the wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies. Psalm 51, in sin, my mother conceived me. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We recognize that all of us have hard hearts. And Pharaoh is no different, and we by nature are no different than him. And God here, we ask, what is he doing? Why his unrelenting plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt? Well, God did Pharaoh no wrong. No, he used him to show what is in every person's heart without the mercy of God. And that's what's strikingly revealed here. For this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show something, that I may show my power over all who stand in defiance against me, but also that I may show what the natural result of fallen man is apart from the grace of God. It's God's grace which makes the difference. It's God's electing choice which makes the difference. What did we read in Romans chapter 9? It is not of him who wills, it is not of him who runs, but it is of God who shows mercy. So, therefore, the Lord has mercy on whom he will have mercy and hardens whom he will harden. And perhaps as we hear this and as we struggle with this, we ask another question. But why doesn't God show mercy to all? It seems so unfair. Why apply your grace only to some? Why only to Goshen? Why don't you show mercy to all? It's the wrong question. It's the wrong starting point. It's to set yourself like Pharaoh before the Lord. It's completely coming from the wrong direction. The correct question is this. Why does he show mercy to any? If we're all in the same boat, all the same lump of fallen clay, why does he show mercy to any? And unless you can say, why does he show mercy to me? You've not understood the gospel of Christ. Why me, Lord? Why me? You should be able to read of Pharaoh and say, there go I, but for the grace of God. But the grace of God has softened my heart to be able to receive the word of the truth of the gospel. And it is here then that as we consider the Lord and Pharaoh, as we consider the Lord's word coming to a fallen sinner and God's grace not intervening, we see what the result will always be. And on the last day, when Pharaoh and all who remain in their sins like Pharaoh stand before the just judge of all the earth, there will not be one who will be saying, you were unfair to me. All we need to do is read the narrative of Exodus to realize that God has been patient. God has been, can we say it, long-suffering for over 400 years. And even in this seventh plague in which, as it were, the intensity is turned up to 9.8. God warns before the hail starts to fall. God warns and he says, it's coming. It's coming. But there's a place of safety to go to. But the hardened heart says, I will have none of it. But the softened heart does what? He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. It is here that we need to end today as we're asking this question, why the Lord's unrelenting plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt? Yes, consider the Lord's threefold purpose. Consider the Lord and Pharaoh and what God puts on display and shows us in Pharaoh. But lastly, consider the two responses. And it's here that we finish up rather quickly. But God gives a warning in verse 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. There's a warning. The word comes. The word of warning comes. Flee from the wrath to come. We're told in verse 19 that there's a way of escape. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. There's a place of safety. There's a way of escape, a warning, and a place of safety from the storm. And this is how God's word comes to us, right? There's a warning. The day of judgment is coming. We must all stand before the Lord and give an account for all that we have done, whether good or evil, in the body. And who shall stand in that day? There's a word of warning. There's a word of promise. There's a place of safety and security. Be found in my Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior from the wrath to come. Who is the one who alone can satisfy my just requirements against sin? Who alone is the risen one who conquers sin and death and hell? And yet there are two responses here. There are those who fear the word of the Lord, and there are those, as verse 21 says, but he who did not regard, literally, he who did not set his heart unto the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Two responses, right? One response is fear, reverence, awe, and faith. I believe. Therefore, I will act. I will take advantage of the place of safety. But there's another response, disinterest, dismissiveness, disbelief. I'll take my chances and see what happens. I'll take my chances with my gods, the gods of Egypt. After all, Shu, S-H-U, is the god of the atmosphere. He'll protect us from the hail. Or Nut is the god of the vaulted sky. Or Tefnut is the god of moisture. Or Seth is the god of the wind and the storm. We have our gods. We'll trust in them. I'll take my chances. And many people live that way today. I've heard it. I've heard that the wrath of God is coming, that the soul that sins shall surely die, that the wages of sin is death. I've heard that I don't measure up to loving God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. But you know what? I'll take my chances. I'll take my chances. I'll trust in my own works, my own good name. I'll trust in my own accomplishments. I'll trust in that I'm not as bad as Sally. Maybe Sally needs to hear this, but I don't. But there are consequences. And the consequences are severe. There are ones who even will come as far as Pharaoh does in this passage. Remove the pain. The pain, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. But secretly, what is Pharaoh saying? Remove the pain, but don't remove my love for sin. Because what happens? The pain is removed. And we read, when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more and more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. And some people are the same way. They're going through a crisis today and they have trouble, and maybe a loved one is in the hospital, or maybe they themselves are facing an uncertain future because of health crises. And they say, will you pray for me? Or you say to them, can I pray for you? And they say, well, sure, I'll hedge my bets. But they never pray to the Lord. They never confess all their sins. I sinned this time, Pharaoh says. What about all the other times? And they're not willing to be delivered from their sin, just from the pain. And here we see God's unrelenting plagues against Pharaoh in Egypt. We consider the Lord's threefold purpose. We consider the Lord and Pharaoh and our own hard hearts by nature, and the power of the gospel to change our hearts to be able to say, there go I, but for the grace of God. Why me, Lord? Why did you choose me? Surely there's nothing in me which is attractive, much which is repulsive, and yet you've made me a trophy of your grace. And that same word which hardens one softens another. Oh, our temptation is to say something like, who is like me? I'm the hot stuff around here. Pharaoh thinking, there's none like me in all the earth. Maybe you think there's none like me in my family. There's none like me at my workplace. There's none like me. But this passage is ultimately wanting us to come to a different conclusion. There's none like the Lord. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and sin. Who is a God like you? The prophet Micah asked. How did he put it? He said it this way. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. May that word not harden your heart today. Soften it. And indeed, soften your heart towards others who so desperately need the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's unrelenting plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt bring us here, that there's a place to run to. There's one to run to. The one true and living God who has gotten a name for himself in all the earth. The one who has sent his Son for us, that we might not perish, but might have everlasting life through him. Do not harden your hearts, but indeed, may God grant us all ears to hear. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.